Now, to convey the realities of God to you and to me, and to picture our relationship with God, Jesus was constantly using the language of the family. This is one of the things, if you have read the Bible through a number of times, you are constantly impressed with it. The Bible is filled with familial language. It is Jesus who reminds us that God is Father. The language of family. God is Father. He's not dictator. He's not even primarily king or lord to Jesus. To Jesus, God is Father. Jesus is the one who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Jesus is the one who said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." You see, God's heart is a familial heart, a parental heart, a mother heart. One of the Hebrew names for God, the El Shaddai, is the concept of the breast, the God of the breast, who feeds, who succors, who nourishes his young. The whole concept of God is couched in the concept of the family, in other words. Now, any family worthy of the name has its head, and that head, biblically, is the father. In the office of fatherhood, God has united the greatest privileges and the greatest responsibilities. And let me say this again slowly so that you really hear me. God has united in fatherhood greater privileges than to the wife and greater responsibilities than to the wife. This is the plan of God, and I will prove that to you before we're done today. You don't have to like what I say, but I hope you'll listen. And I hope you'll listen to the Word and let the Word tell you if what I say is true or not. Test what I say by the Spirit of God. Now, in the days of dreadful evil immediately before the flood, there was one man who found grace in God's sight. And I'm going to kind of develop my case like a lawyer and then rest it at the end of the hour and let you decide the verdict about you. Noah. To Noah, God said in Genesis 7:1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Now, he didn't say it to Mrs. Noah. He said it to Noah. Please note that. Not that Mrs. Noah wasn't terribly important. Mrs. Noah was a very wonderful lady. We know nothing about her, but I'm sure knowing Noah, she must have been a fantastic woman. Noah wouldn't have been half of the man he was if he didn't have a great woman. So Mrs. Noah wasn't some nincompoop unimportant in the mind of Noah or God. It's just that God has so ordered that when he deals with families, he deals through the man. Now, the divorcee and the widow I'll talk about in a minute. Let's don't get into that. The widow is saying, "Well, what about me?" The divorcee with five kids to raise without a husband is saying, "What about me?" I want to touch on that in a minute. But let's go ahead assuming we have our families together, because that's what most of us have in this audience this morning. It was to Noah God said, "Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So it was the righteousness of Noah that provided a covering for his whole household. Because Noah took his rightful place before God as head of his house, he had the privilege of bringing the entire family into the ark. Now, the symbolism here is tremendous. Because you, my good male friend, because you are in right relationship to God, you are born again, living righteously before God, you thereby have the promise of God, the prerogative, the privilege of bringing your entire family into the ark of safety, into the harbor of salvation, into the family of God. This is God's promise to you. This is God's covenant. Now, later, after the flood, God began to look for a man who would become the head of a special nation, destined to bring unique blessings to all mankind. And eventually, God found the man he was looking for by the name of Avrahim, Abraham. Genesis 18:19 reveals the special element in Abraham's character, which caused God to choose him before all of the other men of the world that he might have picked to be the head of the nation. God picked Abraham for this major reason. Now, there were other reasons, but this was a major reason. Remember, he was being picked to head a nation, to head a whole family of people called the people of God. And if he was going to pick a man who would be head of the family, Abraham, He wanted a man who could command his family. Now listen to Genesis 18:19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, it was commensurate, that statement was commensurate with saying, I will bring upon Israel all that I have promised. But God didn't even have to say that. He said, I'll bring it on Abraham, which means Israel. It'll go right down through Abraham. Abraham is my funnel to Israel. There is no other funnel. Now, Sarah probably was the most beautiful woman in all of the Bible. There are reasons for that. The fact that Pharaoh's men saw her, picked her out as perhaps the choicest woman in the harem of Pharaoh. And that's when Abraham weakly and meekly denied that she was his wife, just his sister. He thought he'd get his neck cut off immediately, his head cut off, if he said that she was his wife. For Pharaoh wouldn't mind taking a man's head to get his wife. Think of the great guys in the Bible. Noah, stark raving drunk. Abraham, willing to sell his wife. Moses, a murderer and a hothead. David, a voyeur, a peeping Tom. Can you see him standing tall? And then he plots murder to get another guy's wife, and then he takes the other guy's wife and makes her his wife. These are the great men of the Bible. And I might add, God says of David, he is a man after my own heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God is a voyeur? Does that mean God is a murderer? Does that mean God wants to steal somebody else's wife? No, but it means he takes guys like that and he transforms them into instruments of love and grace and stability and responsibility. You see, that gives hope for me. If God can pick a David, I've never done anything like David. And if God says, that guy's a guy after my own heart, I say, thank you, Lord, you let me in then. There's hope for Ted Cole. If you can put up with a hothead like Moses, a stupid idiot like Noah, and a real idiot like Solomon, 1,000 women, good heaven. If you can put up with guys like this, you can even traffic with me. Thank you, Lord. Now, if I wrote the Bible, I wouldn't put it in. This is one of the major reasons, one of the many reasons I believe in the Bible, that it's divinely inspired. I wouldn't write a Bible like that. I'd hide all these skeletons. I wouldn't let any of this stuff be known. That isn't the way you influence people, telling them all the key guys in the Bible were really pretty raunchy characters. I would say how marvelous they were. They never sinned. They never did this. And I wouldn't tell you about all the skeletons in the closet. God just lays all the laundry out and says, this is what I do with rotten people. I love them and I make them into giants of faith, giants of righteousness, giants of compassion, giants of love. And that means I can even take little old you and I can make you a giant. Who, me? You. Moses said that. Who, me? You know, out there in the backside of the desert, Moses, you've been with the sheep long enough. You talk sheep language too well. I want to get you back with the children of Israel. Go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I can't speak. I can't talk. I stutter. I stammer. I can't do it. You got the wrong guy. Get somebody else. I will be with thy mouth. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. Go. And he goes. And Pharaoh lets the people go because of a stumbling stumblebum who gave his life in his stammering tongue to God. There's hope for every guy in this place. God chose Abraham for one primary reason, because he knew he could count on him to train and discipline his children and his household in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. What a tremendous importance God must attach to this aspect of a man's character. That a man, not a female, that a man will command his home, lead his home, guide his home, be the initiator of spiritual things in his home, not his wife. That he has this role carved out before him. And if God is going to bless that home, it will be through that man. Not through that wife. It'll be through that man. And if that man abdicates his responsibility, that the clouds are going to come over that home and over that wife and the whole life of everyone in that family. All right, God picked Abraham because he would command his children. Now, I know the Western language, this is to the Western mentality, this is a very boorish thing. Why, if my husband came home and started commanding me, he knows what he'd get. I can hear some woman say. May I suggest if you husbands were to come home some night and were in the spirit of Christ to say, now, I've been praying today extensively and I've thought every conceivable angle about this matter. And honey, I want to sit down and I want to talk with you about it. And I really want to hear your best thinking. And so you rap a little while on this and you hear her best thinking, but you really come out maybe opposite to her and you say, honey, I'm sorry. This is the way it's going to be because God has laid it on my heart. I really believe this is the only way to go. This is the way we're going to go. We will do this. And the wife starts in typical role in many instances. In many instances, not in all, in many instances. That's wrong. You can't do that. And the husband says, for the first time in 20 years, honey, I'm asking you now in love to close your mouth. What do you mean, close my mouth? I mean exactly what I just said. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, close your mouth. And I will promise you, 99 times out of 100, she'll close her mouth or throw a rolling pin at you. But you have a pretty good chance of her closing her mouth, bursting into tears, and for the first time in 20 years, you will find your wife beginning to assume the role of being a woman. And your kids, and even your wife, will for the first time react to your utter amazement with a statement such as this behind your back. At last we've got a man in this house who comes in tender gentility but honesty, and he lays it down after discussing and seeking the best counsel he can get. And he makes a decision, and the family goes with him. And every woman wants that. She really does. Even if she's been programmed for 20 years, and at this very moment, some woman may be saying, that's not what I want. I can prove to you over a period of time, if I could talk with you, that's really what you want, gals. You gals want a man to be your head. You were made that way. You've been plugged into life that way. It's atypical for a woman to run the family. And to run the home. It makes her into something she should not have to be. It makes her ugly. It makes her masculine. It makes her tough. It makes her insensitive. It tires her out. It exhausts her. She gets all kinds of illnesses, most of which are psychosomatic illnesses. And she's always running off to the doctor and her mother and everywhere else, trying to find escape. And all she really needs is her husband to come up, sweep her into his arms and say, honey, for the first time, if you'll help me, I want to be the head of our home in love. I know some of you are saying, yeah, it wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. But don't say it wouldn't work until you try it. Now, most women have taken lead in their home by default because the man failed to do it. Most women did not take the leadership because they wanted to take the leadership. They may have taken it because they saw their mother taking it. And so they take it because that's all they know. And if their milquetoast husband lets them take it, then that's the way it locks in for the rest of life. By default, he lets the wife do what her mother did. And that should never be. That should be ferreted out before he ever marries the woman. But tragically, many a man marries his mother. He has a very yakky mother, for he saw his dad buckle under the mother all the time, and he couldn't stand to have a woman that he had to take responsibility for because he was taught to not have a woman you take responsibility for by daddy. So he picks a woman who will take responsibility for him. He marries her, who has learned how to take responsibility over men in a matriarchy society. Now this woman marries this guy who needs a mother, and again the roles are reversed and God will not bless that home. That sweet little boy has just got to get off his sweet little fanny and be the head of the home. Or he's going to damn his kids. He's going to turn his daughters, could be, into lesbians. His sons could be into homosexuals. Maybe not. But you're certainly setting them up a lot more in that direction by role reversal. And they're saying to themselves, these little kids implicitly, who am I? What am I? And where are they getting the answers? From a fouled up dad and a fouled up mother. And the little kids become the seismographs that register the earthquake in your home. Because you flip the roles over. Because you will not be responsible under God to be a wife, to be a husband. Now I can hear some wives saying, well, I want that, but my husband won't do it. And by a very tone of voice, I know why the husband won't do it. Because he wants to live. If my husband would just take over the headship of the home, I would be a submissive wife. I don't believe it. There's going to have to be a head-on collision before she'll be a submissive wife. Because that woman has been programmed by the husband and her mother and father, probably, or at least by the husband. She may have come to the marriage very submissive and learned by the husband's default how to be very yakky. Could be that. It may have been reinforced by the husband from a family situation growing up as a little girl. Either or. But you don't give up that kind of addiction, that headiness of power. You don't suddenly just lie down and say to a husband who's just for the first time trying to breathe the air of being lord of his home, who is scared to death of the responsibility, and the wife comes on real heavy again, "George!" And George knows he shouldn't say this, but he does it to survive. "Coming, dear." George ought to storm in and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, don't you ever talk to me that way again." "Well, you should have been here. Don't talk to me that way, honey. Now, I love you, and I can hear you, but don't you raise your voice to me." Then she'll cry, she'll storm out, she'll swear at you, she'll throw something, and you're going to have to force the issue. You've got to get the pus out. But you can't be a big mouth and tell her you want to be Lord unless you have the qualifications to be Lord. Which means you love her with your whole mind and heart. You love her like Jesus loves the church and would die for the church. You love her more than you love your own body. Now, what woman couldn't be submissive to that kind of a guy? Any woman would be submissive to that kind of a guy. So don't go around saying, "See, he says, I'm the high priest, I'm the Lord of the home. Buckle under." When he talks that way, he's not even qualified to be Lord of the home. When he starts taking on your hurts as his very own, when he starts wearing your heart in his own heart, he starts getting into your mind and into your skin and trying to think your thoughts and bleed your bleedings and hurt your hurts and die your dyings and love your loves and fear your fears, then you can be submissive to that kind of a man. And that's a big, heavy load, guys. That's not easy. You got to learn that. That may take 5 years, may take 1 year, may take 1 month, but if you really want to with all of your heart, you'll learn quicker. You might even learn it in a couple of weeks' time if you tried, and if you got a particularly unusually perceptive wife who will swallow her pride and shut up her mouth and try to really help you to be Lord, and you're trying equally hard to be Lord, you might just make it. And you may bloop it 5 times and then go back and apologize to each other and say, "Let's tear that sheet off and start with another one now. Let's try." And get to a counselor or to a pastor who can help you unravel these roles. Let me share something with you that's just like a gold nugget to me. It's like finding something worth $5 million. I've read the Bible many, many, many years. I've read Ephesians 5 particularly. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I'm running out of time quickly. But I wish I could read Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 23, where it talks about what the wife is to be and what the husband is to be. That the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, and so on. And he says, "Wives, be submissive to your husband." Now, throughout the passage, the husband is told repeatedly to love his wife in the same way that Jesus loves the church. Wives, you're to be subject to the husband. Now, get the little gem here. I dare say most of you have read it and never seen this just like I did. It's interesting that nowhere in this entire passage, nowhere in the entire Bible that I know anything about, is a wife told to love her husband. Now, how does that grab you, girls? You're not told in the Bible to love your husbands. Husbands are told to love their wives. Now, why does not God make it fair and say, "Because I'm about ready. I'm bristling inside when I read this. You mean that I'm the guy that has to do all the loving? You mean that the Bible doesn't tell me I've got to love my wife? Boy, I'm going to start hunting." Somewhere he's got to say, "Wives, love your husbands." He doesn't. He doesn't tell you to love your husband. But he tells every one of us men, love your wife. Now why? Because into the very mix of things, God made a man to be the head of his wife. God made man to be the initiator of the love relationship. And in a similar way, the woman should not be looking for a man she can love. See, a man doesn't go out to look for a girl who will love him. A man should go out and look for a girl whom he can love. And if you were looking for a girl who can love you, you missed it. You should look for a girl whom you can love. You see, the woman should look for a man who will love her. You see, she is created as a responder, not an initiator. A woman is a responder by genes and chromosomes and the divine plan of God. And when a woman says, I don't like this, I'm going to do my thing, fine, go join the woman's livers and be a nut. But don't try to be a good woman. Don't try to be a Christian woman. Don't try to be a godly woman. And I'd love to tangle with a woman's liver up here from the Bible. Now, don't take my time. If you're a woman's liver and you just got a bone in your throat and you haven't bothered to find what the Word of God says, just close your mouth, yell to the rocks. I haven't got time for you. But if you are in the Word of God and you know the Word of God and you can say that what I'm telling you is not true, then I will listen to you gently and lovingly. But you'll find that the argument is with me, not with you. So I don't intend to talk to any women's livers up here. There are none. There are only sinful women. No women livers. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. A woman has fantastic liberty in Jesus Christ. She has fantastic liberty in her home. Creativity, it blows out the doors and the windows to be creative and to be exciting and to grow and to develop. There's even room for a fantastic career in a marriage for a woman, biblically, when she knows who she is and who her guy is. That's the exciting thing about these roles. If you get the roles right, you can do just about anything you want to do. Because you'll be doing it right instead of doing it wrongly. You won't get all hung up with the woman having a career. You won't get all hung up if the woman knows who she is and who her husband is and doesn't start using the fact that she's bringing in more money than he is or as much as he is and hanging it over his head. A woman was made to be a responder, not an initiator. God built man to initiate. As God loves the church responds. The church is a responder. God is the initiator. And as he uses the idiom of the family or the analogy of the family so often to speak of his relationship with us, with the church, Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. The groom initiates. The bride responds. Do you wonder why in most churches there are more women than men? The answer is an easy one. Most women have been made to respond in marriage, and so they take to church much more readily than a man. They come to church and hear about the authority of the Word of God, and they take to that. They respond to that positively. A man who's been an initiator all day long, Evelyn, tell Sam to do this. And he's barking orders all day long as the initiator, as an executive, and suddenly he comes to church, and God speaks to him and says, Sam, I want you to do this and this. And you got to be responsible for your home and so on. And he has to be a responder now. And his whole role is to be an initiator. And so when a man comes to church and comes to Jesus, it takes a little more effort sometimes because he is born by his genes and chromosomes to be an initiator and he has to move over and let God be God. One of the biggest things in a man's life before he can ever be a Christian is let God be God because he's been playing the game a long time. Okay, God, I'm tired of being God. It's your ball game now. I give you my life. You need to let the love of God fill up your heart so that you go home and for once you look at her as the most wonderful gift from God in all of the world next to your salvation. And then tell her so. And when you want to tell her something that's extra hard for her to take, pick a good time. Don't dump the whole thing on her when the baby has the measles and the dog got run over and she bummed up the fender on the car. Don't pick the wrong time. And women, you know, don't pick the wrong time with your man. Feed him. Love him. Get on his lap. Mess him up a little. Then tell him you got something you have to tell him. And his defenses are down. Don't hit him when he comes through the doors. He's been firing people all day, hiring people all day. His mind has been blown. Be gentle with him. Love him. He's your head. And which of you would like to go walking around camp without your head? Protect your head, girls. Love your head. Massage your head. And adore your head. And watch how the old head turns onto you. You were made to respond. Gals, If you're trying to initiate everything in your home, no wonder you got trouble. I come into your home for supper someday, and you make me your guest. And if you ever ask me to lead in grace, I will look at you, and I will smile, and I will say, I'm sorry. I've made it a policy. I will never say grace when asked by a woman. And then I'll say, hon, look, it's your husband's home, and you're his wife. Now, if old Sam wants me to pray, I'll pray. Sam, do you want me to pray? Yeah. Okay, thanks, Sam. I'll pray because you've asked me. All right, the little lady needs to be taught a lesson. It's not the wife's place to call on me to pray. This is not her home. It's the husband's home, and she is his wife. And he ought to call the shot. Now, he ought to do it in love and gentility and tenderness. This is love and tenderness, people. I'm not saying love and boorishness. I'm not saying the husband is the Lord God Almighty. Get down and lick my boots, boy, and crawl on your stomach to me every morning and look up at me with tears in your eyes and say, oh, thou heavenly Father, I adore you. That's not the attitude of the Word of God. The attitude of the Word of God is your man so loves you, he would go to the cross for you. And that's why you ought to let him decide who prays. Well, what if he does never pray? Then eat without prayer. You mean I'm to be a pagan? I can't bow my head over my meal? That is precisely what I mean, except for the pagan part. Go on being a Christian and pray with your eyes open. And if you're a parent, you learn how to do that anyhow. When you got kids, you always pray that. Okay, stay with me quickly now. My time's gone. I still have about 20 minutes to go, but I'm going to do it in five if I can. Lot stands in sad contrast to Abraham, you see. Here we come to old Lot, Abraham's nephew. He had seen God's blessing. He had heard God's promise. Nevertheless, he made a wicked and a foolish decision. What did he do? He led his family into Sodom. Now, you guys may have inadvertently led your family into Sodom. Some of you may have even led them deliberately into Sodom. Now, the frightening thing about leading families into Sodom is Lot never led his family back out. He lost his family in Sodom. All that came out were two daughters. That's all that got out of his big family. He even lost his wife because he led them into Sodom. Oh, let's have a little wife swapping. We'll go to church and, you know, God's important and all that Jesus stuff, cross, everything. But let's do a little of this and a little of that. Leading into Sodom. What about the boozing you do? Oh, I don't get slacked. I don't get drunk. What about the language you use around the house? You can lead your family into Sodom. You know what I mean? You see, even going to church, Satan isn't afraid of you going to church. He's glad when you go to church if he can keep you nullified Monday through Saturday because you went to church on Sunday. Satan is very happy to have you go to church. That's an easy thing for him to put up with. Satan isn't nearly as worried about you and me as we sometimes think he is, or about reading the Bible or singing the hymns. Satan sings the hymns with us. He reads the Bible with us. He doesn't mind as long as we don't do anything about it. Joshua, what does he do? He comes along and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right, Joshua, I realize you could say that for you, but how could you say that for your strong-willed wife and your strong-willed sons who are 25 and 30 years of age and still living in your big old farm spread? How can you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? How dare you say that, Joshua? Joshua dared say that because Joshua knew he was prophet, priest, and king in his home, as are you dads, and that God has promised to bless the home of Joshua through Joshua, not through his wife, not through his kids, through Joshua the blessing would come into that home. And Joshua knew the promise of God, that God would bless the position of father more than the man, Joshua. God will keep his word to the role of daddy. Daddy is the funnel. Forget what your name is. It's the funnel. Father, that's the funnel. That's God's order. That's God's plan. God comes into families through father. That's the only way he comes into family. Now, are you saying somebody in the family couldn't possibly find Christ in a very pagan, wicked, evil family, that a boy or a girl can't find Christ? Of course. Of course they can. But it's a whole lot harder. And many, many young people go to hell and have gone to hell because father was not the funnel. God blesses families through father. No, he blessed the family through a woman, Rahab. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the whole family, her whole family was blessed and saved out of Jericho because of the faith of this great woman, Rahab. I just want to keep the exchequer even here. I want you to realize God can bless people through the wife or the mother, too. And in her instance, a harlot. Isn't it amazing how God chooses harlots and voyeurs, but he makes them into great people. Now, what is the result of a delinquent father? Please just hang with me now for a moment. I'm on terribly important ground now. The Word of God offers many warnings concerning the evil results that will follow when parents, and especially fathers, fail to fulfill their God-given responsibilities. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 68. Here's a long list of curses which God warned Israel would come upon them if they were disobedient to his law. Verse 41 leaped out at me the other day and got hold of me, and I am not stopped trembling yet over it. Listen, Deuteronomy 28, verse 41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. This is addressed to dads. You will have sons and daughters, but you will never enjoy them. God gave you children for the major reason of enjoying them. God gave you children to sweeten your marriage, so you could enjoy your marriage. But you will not enjoy them. And furthermore, worst of all, they will go into captivity. Wherein Dorothy and I failed in our relationship with each other, my two boys temporarily, and thank God I see signs of their moving back out of captivity, but they temporarily moved into captivity and were not a joy. And because I sinned, I had to know the anguish of a father whose boys had gone astray. Because Dorothy and I weren't right with God, I had to know the trauma of my boys being led into captivity. And by loud crying to God and studying what I did wrong, I have had to work my way through a desert wilderness of cobras and snakes and vipers to get back to my boys. And just the other night, my son Mark put his arm around my neck, and this time he throttled me and kissed me on the cheek. Not in the kingdom yet, but we've got signs of the land out ahead. The promised land is there. Because God promised, through the Father comes the blessing. What a responsibility I have. Dorothy doesn't have to get more spiritual, but I do. My Dorothy doesn't have to work harder. She has to learn how to keep her mouth closed more. And listen to her voice, and listen to her husband, which throws a tremendous responsibility on me. I can't go around closed mouth and let her handle all the problems of the boys. I have to move into the discipline. Oh, it's real nice when I'm tired to let Mama discipline. But she needs to have me do the disciplining and then back me and support me. Now, if we fail to discipline and relate to our children in such a way that we even enjoy them, what will be the alternative? Led into captivity of illicit sex, alcoholism, the occult, drugs, you name it. Or just into a listless godlessness. Malachi 2:7 pictures the priests as the guardian and interpreter of God's law. And it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek the law at his mouth. Now, the knowledge here referred to is knowledge of God's law. And as the priest of his home, each father has the responsibility to guard and interpret the law of God. That is not the job of the wife, guys. Now, what if the father priests in a nation fail in their responsibility? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he sums up the tragic situation. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God will forget your children. If you dads do not assume the high priesthood of your home. You say, good God, I wish I knew how. It begins by getting on your knees, at least figuratively, if not literally, some private place and looking God in the eye and saying, "Oh God, take this sinner who has played God too long. Come into my heart and change it. Take this bullishness in me, this meanness to my wife, this stubbornness, this wandering eye for every other curve around and every other woman. God, make me a man of one heart and one devotion. May I be a godly man. May I be a manly man. And may I be an exciting man. I'm a bore to my wife and my kids. I'm a bore to my children. I am mean to my associates. Oh, God, work a miracle. Sweeten my life. Do a complete transformation in me by your miracle grace. Teach me how to love." And then tell your wife you've done it, or maybe even do it with her. And watch what happens to your home and to your kids as you become God's high priest in your home. Why have I gone through so many marriages? Why does my wife not like me and my dog bites me when I go out into the garage? Because, guys, you haven't made God Lord in your life. "Rise up, O men of God," the hymn says. "Be done with lesser things." Greatest privilege in the world to be a man of God. And then you redefine your marriage again. You redefine each other. And your little kids stand back. And your little boy starts finding out what it is to be a man. And your little girl looks at you, Dad, and says, "That's the kind of man someday I want to marry." And your little boy looks to you mothers who have learned to close your mouths and not talk so much and to not always be the oracle of wisdom. And they say, "Ah, that's what I want in a wife, in quiet submissiveness."